I have some advice. Stop trying, but never give up. Stop trying, but never give up. It's great to see you in the auditorium, online. We're in the final message in the series we've been doing, The Power to Change. And these messages have flowed together. And if you've missed one of them or want to revisit, because there's a lot of good theology that undergirds how you respond to Jesus and walk with him. But there's also some really practical advice of how to step into a process of change and allowing God to do what he needs to do, but you responding so he can do what he needs to do. Our key verse has come from Philippians 1 and verse 6, which I love, where the Apostle Paul says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And I think some of us just need to have a little bit of self-talk, remind ourselves that God doesn't just start things, but he seeks to finish things. And there's a promise that the one who began something in you will bring it to completion. And I hope for some that just is a bit of hope. God's not finished with me yet, is really what we're saying. But coming back to the theme of this message in this series is an encouragement of don't try to change, train to change. Why don't you just say that? Don't try to change. Could we try a little harder on that? Don't try to change. Train to change. The Apostle Paul speaks to Timothy. And I'm reading from 1 Timothy 4, verse 6 to 8. And he says, Timothy, you will be a worthy servant of Christ Jesus, one who is nourished by the message of faith. I like that phrase, nourished by the message of faith and the good teaching you have followed. So this teaching is something we need to respond to. We follow, we don't just intellectualize it. He says, don't waste time over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Let me just say there's old men's tales as well. Let's not just pick on the women there. And then he says this, physical training is good. We know that. There's benefits from physical exercise. But training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. Now, I want you to notice, he didn't say try to be godly so you can get benefits in this life and in the one to come. He talks about training in godliness. Training in godliness. Dallas Willard said this, we're not trying to be different people. We are training to be different people. And I like that. And it's the core of the exhortation to Timothy and Dallas Willard reinforcing that. We're not trying to be different people. We are training to be different people. So it's in this context, I want to talk a little bit about spiritual fitness. And the Bible alludes to our walk, our relationship with God, sometimes as a race that is run. Now, it's not describing some kind of sprint. It's actually talking more like a marathon concept, but we are running a race. In Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 2, it says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Now, I want you to notice there's the word perseverance, and that's why I said early, don't try to change, but at the same time, don't give up, because we are training to change and requires some perseverance. And in that perseverance, we are running a race, but our eye is fixed on Jesus. He's the finishing line. He's the one who begins and finishes stuff in us. We don't run to get to heaven. We run against the distractions of this world. We run against the desires of our own flesh. And we run against the temptations that the devil might put in our path from time to time. But we run against those things, not against other people, so we can fulfill God's plan and purpose for our lives. The Apostle Paul says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, "My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me." And again, I want to reinforce, we're not running against other people. And that's one of the traps, is when we start comparing ourselves to other people. We're not running against them. We're not competing against others. We're trying to finish the race that has been marked out for us and complete the task that has been entrusted to us. And that applies to every single one of us. God's got a plan, a purpose, and God is seeking to help you fulfill that plan and purpose to advance his kingdom and to bring glory to his name. Again, just picking up on this running thing, I'm exhausted already, by the way. I hate running. I actually hate running. And part of that was because I spent some time in the military. And you run everywhere to just wait for something to happen. It never happens straight away, but you've got to run everywhere. And ever since then, I just have not liked running. But I'm not contradicting my message. The Apostle Paul, again, drawing on this concept of spiritual, physical fitness to illustrate something out of spiritual fitness, he says, "Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? All athletes are disciplined in their training. So don't try, train to change. Don't try to change, but train to change. You're disciplined in your training. And they do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. They are disciplined in their training." And we understand, whether it's the Olympics or some other sporting event, that it's not just the event itself where you suddenly decide, okay, I'm going to run a marathon, but you've done no training for it at all. Well, you're not going to last very long, are you? What helps you achieve in the event is the training that has prepared you for the event. And that's kind of the picture that the Bible is trying to communicate to us. Don't try, but keep training. Because if you just try and you fail, you get frustrated, you feel condemned. But if you're going, okay, that wasn't the best day of training I've ever done, but I'm going to come back to training in this tomorrow. I hope this is making sense. And it says that the benefits of spiritual training don't just end in this life. They have benefits in this life and in the life to come, is the promise that Paul gives to Timothy. So I'm going to talk about a little bit, trying to put together a spiritual fitness plan. And this is not a formula. These are some dot points of things you can go, all right, what am I doing there to train so I become better in that? So there's a little bit of a spiritual fitness plan. And the first thing you have to assess is, where am I up to right now? And in that thought, I'm going to say to you, number one, mind the gap. You've all seen that sign when you catch a train and there's a bit of gap between the platform and the train. And nowadays, it seems, if it's modern, it's less and less, but it can be quite significant in some places. Mind the gap. You don't want to fall into the gap. But the gap that we're talking about, that I'm talking about, is the difference between my character and God's character. Between what I understand from God's word and how much am I actually obeying. That's the gap we're talking about. And I believe there'll always be a gap, of course, because God is holy, God is perfect, and we are not on the side of eternity. So there's always going to be a gap, but we should be striving, as it were, not trying, but in this race of trying to make the gap a little bit smaller by the way we train to be godly. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children. Do we need a little article here? Just a moment of prayer for those who are parents. Don't you love obedient children? And I'm sure yours are perfectly obedient all the time. Just a little whisper and they respond, yes, mother, no, I won't do that, father, I'll listen to you. No. And I think Peter's kind of having a little thing at this. He says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. Now, he's not asking us or demanding, and neither is God, that we be perfect. It's not going to happen on the side of eternity. But he's talking about there's a gap between where you started before you came to Jesus and in the journey, and the goal is to be more and more like your Heavenly Father, like God in your character, in your nature, being transformed into the image of Christ. James picks up on this. And he says, don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. It's a bit of a scary thought that you can have all sorts of knowledge about the word of God and still be deceived. He says, do not just listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Don't just listen. Do. And that's what I'm saying. Often, or always, I think, there's a gap between how much we know and how much we actually obey. And our goal is to make that gap smaller and smaller, because if we do, we become more and more like Jesus and we are being trained in godliness. And then he gives this incredible illustration. It's so simple, but it's powerful. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing, they will be blessed in what they do. I know it's quite a lengthy few verses there, but the imagery is so powerful. I was trying to think of how to illustrate this, and I was so tempted, and some of you won't even know what I'm talking about, but to do a Norm Gunston. Now, Norm Gunston was a comedian. That was his comedian name. And he used to do these interviews that were just crazy. I don't know if they'd pass the muster nowadays, but anyway. But he always had, like he'd been shaving as if he had cuts all over his face and bits of toilet paper or tissue, probably tissue paper, same stuff, but it just sounds more proper, tissue paper. And you kind of go, didn't you look in the mirror before you started this interview? Or I was thinking of maybe putting shaving cream over part of my face and pretending that it wasn't there. And you kind of go, what's he doing? But I don't want to mess up the jacket. But you get my point. Is you can look into a mirror and go, oh, there's a blemish there. I'm not just talking about an age spot or something like that. I don't know what that looks like. But you look at something and you think, I need to fix that. And then walk out and go outside and into the public and people go, what on earth? What's going on there? You looked at the mirror, you saw there was something that was fixable, albeit with a little bit of panel beating and makeup. No. And you did nothing about it. And now you're inflicting that on us. That's kind of the imagery that James is using here. And I hope you forgive the little bit of levity in this. But notice he says, if you continue to address the word of God and let the word of God address you, he says, it's the perfect law of liberty. If you look into this word, it sets you free. And he says, but you've got to continue to do it. It's not just one off. And so it's not only about how much you know, But how much of what you know are you allowing to become a part of your training? The second thing, and this is basic to fitness. The first is an assessment. Well, just how fit are you if you're going to get into a marathon or some other kind of sporting event? Got to have a starting point and then narrow the gap so you can actually do it. The second thing is develop a daily habit. If you decide, and I'm going to use the marathon, I've got a friend who's run a marathon and never ran again, literally. You actually know him, Pastor Mark Murphy, ran a marathon. And it's not an uncommon thing because of the mental stress and all that, and he's a little bit fragile. No, he's not. You can tell him I said that. I might actually send that clip to him. But you can't, you've got to get into a daily habit. You can't just say, well, I'll run once a week and then I'm going to enter the marathon. You've actually got to get into a pattern. Now, I'm not going to suggest that it's every single day, but the principle applies. And it's the same with spiritual fitness. The more you can develop a daily habit in reading something out of the Word of God and reflecting on it and praying, just having a conversation with the Lord, the more you're going to increase your spiritual fitness. Jesus says in John 15 and verse 5, so you must remain in life union with me, and I remain in life union with you. For as a branch severed from the vine, you will not bear fruit. And so your life will be fruitless unless you live your life intimately joined to me. And the whole purpose of doing devotions, whether you follow the one that comes up on our app or not, whether you develop your own one, but of regularly coming to the Word of God and regularly talking to the Lord and inviting Him into your circumstance is to remain in relationship, in a life union with Jesus. That's the goal of what we call devotional life, is to stay in a life-giving relationship with Jesus, so that He can work in and through you. And just as a branch, when it's cut off from the tree, dies, and this is, he's talking about a vine, will die, and it cannot sustain its own life. You can't sustain spiritual life if you are cut off from the life-giving source of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so my encouragement today is, if you don't do regular devotions, just start doing something. Usually the ones that are put up and we encourage are tied to the series we're in and would take you no more than 10, maybe 12 minutes to read the devotional thought, read the few verses attached to it, reflect on it a little bit, and then talk to the Lord about one or two things. Now, I'm not trying to dumb it all down, but that's the starting point. One of the best things that ever happened to me was my kids brought me a Fitbit. And at the time, there was nothing fit about this bit, I can tell you. It was. And I started walking. And actually enjoyed it because I hate running. I started walking. And then I got competitive against myself and with the Fitbit. And sometimes I'd just walk for days on end. No, I don't. But I walked 30,000 steps one day. Yeah, this made it. That looks so surprised. But it trained something in me and helped me. It hasn't solved everything about my physical appearance, so just be kind. So mind the gap, develop a daily habit, commit to a healthy diet. And I'm talking about spiritual healthy diet here. I love the way Eugene Peterson translates 1 Timothy 4:7. He says, exercise daily in God, no spiritual flabbiness, please. And that's the way he renders that physical exercise has some profit, but spiritual has much more. Paul encouraged Timothy to be nourished on the message of faith. And so find things that encourage your faith, that stir up a spirit of faith, that allow you to reach out and connect more and more with the life-giving source, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, being nourished in the message of faith and the good teaching you have followed provides a framework. In 2 Peter 3:18, Peter says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I love the combination of that, those words in that phrase. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not just about growing in knowledge. It's grace and truth connected to the person of Jesus. He said, keep growing in that. And you'll have good days and you'll have bad days. There'll be days when your spiritual diet is more healthy than other days. There may be an occasional day or two where you just don't get to do it. And I've talked about that. Don't get into condemnation about that. Just come back to it the next day and keep walking. Psalm 1 is a foundation psalm to all the other psalms. And just listen to these words. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sits in the company of mockers. I don't want to get into too much detail on these few verses, but I want you to notice the decline. You start walking with wicked things, then you start standing with sinners. But actually the worst place to be is to sit down with mockers, cynical people. It is more deadly than walking. I'm not suggesting we walk in wickedness, but it's kind of because when you're cynical, it's hard to have faith. And he says, don't go into this spiritual decline. But he says, but those who delight in the law of the Lord and who meditate on his law day and night, that person will be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. And whatever they do, prospers. It's a similar sentiment to what Paul is saying to Timothy. Spiritual exercise helps you in this life and in the life to come. There's something about aligning your life with God's word, renewing your mind, dealing with challenging things and researching a little bit and asking questions and listening to things that will help you grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've got to mind the gap, work out where we are and where we want to be, develop a daily habit. Develop a healthy diet of the spiritual input, food that you're taking in. But the fourth one is just keep breathing. In all athletic endeavor, whatever kind it is, swimming, running, whatever it is, breathing is one of the critical things to get right. When you breathe, how you breathe, how often you breathe, and all the rest of it. Now, we breathe kind of just without even thinking about it, except when you're climbing up a long set of stairs or something, and then we become more acute. But generally, we're not kind of thinking, okay, I've got to remember, breathe in, breathe out, breathe in, breathe out. But when you're exercising, how you breathe becomes more important. And a good physical trainer will constantly remind somebody in the workout how they should breathe. I came across a little thing that may just be a catalyst of encouraging us to breathe in the presence of God. Invite the Spirit of God to help us. And it's this thought that Jewish rabbis associate the name of God with the letters YHWH, pronounced Yahweh, we think, with every breath that you take. That literally in the action of breathing, you are saying the covenant name of God. Yahweh. Yahweh. In fact, they suggest that when a child takes
their very first breath, they speak the name of God.
And this is completely biblical, the concept of it. Because in Genesis 2 verse 7, it says, the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. God had spoken to create all the rest of creation. But when it comes to let us make humans in our image, he takes the clay of the earth, shapes and forms Adam, the first man. And again, he could have just spoken and animated, given life to Adam, but he didn't. The Almighty God stoops over and breathes the breath of life. Yahweh, the breath, comes into him. And he becomes a living soul. Jesus appears in the upper room where he's about to launch the new creation of his church, finds frightened disciples, and it says he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. It's a repetition of the creation moment all the way back in Genesis. And we need to breathe in the presence of God, the Spirit of God. A conscious thing. I just want more of you, Lord. I just invite you into this. And even in those stressed moments, if you can just try and pause, and sometimes that's easier said than done, and just say, Yahweh, I invite you here. Somebody suggested that the Apostle Paul, in the book of Philippians, simplifies prayer to that kind of concept. And sometimes we make prayer so complicated. And there's some great principles in prayer on how to pray and all those things. But listen to the simplicity with which Paul encourages prayer. He says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. You can't make prayer any more simple than that. Tell God what you need and thank him for what he's done. And maybe some of us need to simplify how we pray. And you know, you can pray acts and all these different things, and they're helpful. They really are helpful. Or praying through the Lord's Prayer, which is the prayer Jesus gave us to cover everything in life. And even that is not that long. But yeah, Paul says, just tell him what you need and thank him for what he's done. It's almost like breathing in and breathing out. The fifth thing, and I'm just going to move quickly on this, it's great if you can partner up with somebody if you're exercising. You can increase your spiritual fitness by inviting somebody to join you. And that's where our life groups and our serve teams are such a powerful thing. You're just connecting with other people that can encourage and help and all the rest of it. Solomon, the wisest man on earth, said two people are better off than one, and they can help each other succeed. They can help each other succeed. The sixth thing is do pay attention to your physical health. And I'm not going to lecture you on physical health and all the rest of it. I've struggled over the years with weight and other things, but the walking has helped me a lot. It's something that I can do. It's accessible. It's repeatable. No matter where I am, what I can do it. And it's just, honestly, it's just helped. And so find something. Please don't only consume junk food. It's great to break out every so often and just do it. Don't look at me like that. Don't judge me. But the point being is it's known that what you do to your body and how you treat it affects your mood, your mental health, all sorts of things. It's just going to help if you are a little more careful and pay attention. Because I know this sounds obvious, but you only get one of these things. You can replace parts of it nowadays, knees and hip joints and a few other things. But for the rest of it, this is what you've got. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians. Don't you know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. And this is not a guilt trip. If you're struggling with health or physical fitness or diet or all that thing, don't take this as condemnation. Just take this as encouragement. I'm going to do a little bit of training in better eating, a little bit of training in starting to walk or swim or do whatever. I just want to encourage us in that, not condemn anybody in this. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was a little more blunt. He said, your body was a willing horse when it was in service of the devil. Let it not be a sluggish hack now that it draws the chariot of Christ. And I just thought that was a great quote, and I just needed to. Your body was a willing horse when it was in service of the devil. Let it not be a sluggish hack now that it draws the chariot of Christ. And the final thing, and this is really important, as the team come up, the musicians, fall back on grace. At some point in this training for godliness, not trying to be godly, but training to be godly. And to me, that is such a helpful little understanding of what the Bible actually calls us to. It doesn't say try to be godly, it says train to be godly. And training is incremental, and training is lifelong, and all those things. But in this process, we're going to succumb some days to just a little bit of laziness. It's just too much effort. Maybe the bigger one is a little bit of busyness. Lord, I meant to spend a bit of time with you, but there's just so much going on. And my heart always goes out to new mums who are trying to deal with this. Their world turned upside down, all sorts of things, and while at the same time experience the sheer joy of a child. And there's moments, there's times where what's going on, it's almost like, literally, God, I'm exhausted and I've got no time. Sometimes we choose to watch more TV than spend any time in God's words. The point is, we're all going to fail. And you can fall back into condemnation, which the devil would love to do. You can fall back into a sense of guilt and try and carry that around. Or you can fall back into the arms of Jesus, the arms of grace. He will challenge you. He'll encourage you. His Holy Spirit will prompt you. But we fall back into grace. The Apostle Paul, whatever he struggled with, in 2 Corinthians 12 said that three times he pleaded for something or someone to be moved. And the voice of the Lord came back to him. My grace is sufficient for you. And my power is actually made perfect in weakness, in frailty. He says, therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. He is not wanting to hang on to the thing. He wants to get rid of it. But he says, I understand my frailty. And I'm just going to fall back into grace. Fall back into grace. Remember, your investment into your spiritual health comes with the manufacturer's promise. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better. Training for godliness is much better. Promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. What a manufacturer's promise that is. Not trying to be godly, but training for godliness. Training allows you to come back the next day and start again. Allows you to fall back into grace when you need to. And we should be in that place of accessing God's grace always. It all starts with having a right relationship with God. And I made it clear right at the beginning, we don't run this race to get to heaven. Jesus did that. We receive what he's already done.
He took the full punishment of sin and evil on the cross, put it to death, rose again, and offers us the gift of eternal life, His life. Not us trying to be better, but us receiving